For the past several weeks, we have been studying on the overall subject of authority in heaven, which we are continuing at this time, although we are now at a major transition point in our study, as we had been looking for at a section in our study about the work of Christ, and that we pursued in our study going back to what the Lord tells us about how he used, how the Father used Christ in his work from the creation and during the Old Testament period, his time on the earth, after his resurrection, which is now, and his reign with all authority in heaven and in earth, and what is to come in the hereafter at the end of the world and judgment day and then eternity. So we looked at all of that as the work of Christ that God has told us about. And we saw there some changes in the authority arrangement where clearly the Son was in subjection to the Father, and he was doing all things at the direction of his Father from the creation all the way through the Old Testament period and in his work on this earth. And then when he was resurrected, the Father gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. He was and is an exception to that, meaning that the Father himself is not under the authority that he gave to his Son. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 28, that explained that so well, but then also how that also will transition back, that authority will transition back to the Father, and then in the hereafter, the Son himself is going to be subject to the Father in heaven through eternity. And so we were looking at all of that and how that, what the Lord teaches about the authority arrangement in heaven through the work of Christ at all of those points. We now want to turn our attention and our study to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a subject that can be complicated from one standpoint. A lot of the complication, though, is from the fact that we don't have as much detail or attention focused on the Holy Spirit's work, particularly now during this period where Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth, as the honor and the glory from the Father is upon the Son and the one that who is the one he gave all authority to. And the Holy Spirit's work now is under that authority that the Father has given to the Son, which is something we can see in this section of our study about the Holy Spirit's work. A lot of the problem comes in when people try to fill in the blanks or the gaps. When God doesn't tell us something specifically, sometimes people will use their imaginations or make their own interpretations and then teach things that are not taught in God's Word. And there are many things about the Holy Spirit and His work that are not taught in the Scriptures that are widely taught and believed among men today. And so we need to be very careful in all things not to do that, not to lean to our own understanding, not to give our interpretation to anything, but to speak as the oracles of God and listen to and believe what He has spoken in His Word. We need to rightly divide that word of truth, and so that will be our goal in our effort here in studying about the Holy Spirit's work. But this is also very interesting, and we find a lot of important teachings about the Holy Spirit that earlier in this study, we looked at many scriptures that speak about the Holy Spirit and His divinity. And so this is part of, very much fits in with the authority that is in heaven. As we're looking at the Holy Spirit, divine being, and the work that that he has done and is doing now, and work that he will be doing in the ages to come. And so whatever God reveals about that, we want to look at. So following a similar pattern as we did with the Son's work, let's look at the Holy Spirit's work before Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Let's go back to the time of the creation. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And as we read these verses from 12 to 31 about God's wisdom and how God's wisdom was involved in the creation of all things in the beginning, you might wonder as we're reading through these verses, well, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit's work? But there is a connection and a tie-in with what we can find in some other passages. So we want to start here and look at that and then go from there. Proverbs 8, starting in verse 12, he says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before the works of old. Now, keep in mind, going back to verse 12, we find God's wisdom in the role of speaker here. So this is what is stated by God's wisdom, that the Lord possessed me, the Lord possessed this wisdom in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now notice, God's wisdom was with the Lord, and he's spent several verses there that we just read in describing the creation of all things. And he even uses some of the very words or language that we find in the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1, which we want to go to in just a moment. But we do want to take note how he's describing the creation there and how God's wisdom was with him and was an integral part and served in a great role in the creation of all things. As how could God have made all that he made in this universe without such great wisdom? And we can see the abundant evidence of the wisdom of God that he used in his mind in the creation of all things. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 6 through 12. When we're looking at these deep things of God and his wisdom, the Holy Spirit is very much a part of that and involved in that. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 12. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So when we're reading about this wisdom of God in these verses, is this different than the wisdom of God we were reading about in Proverbs 8? Now, this is the same wisdom of God that we're reading about here as we read there. But now let's continue further. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, the wisdom of God and the deep things of God are those things searched by the Spirit and known by Him. And would that also apply to that wisdom and those deep things of God that were involved in the creation that we're reading about in Proverbs 8? And then was the Holy Spirit in that role, was He involved in the creation of all things? And putting that together, it would be virtually impossible to say anything other than yes. But of course, we had the first two verses in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where He says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So was the Holy Spirit involved in the creation? Well, we're looking at all these scriptures, and the answer is clearly yes. Now, as far as then looking further in detail, we really don't have much more than that, if anything, other than telling us that putting those scriptures together, that the Holy Spirit certainly was involved, as we would expect, in that great work of the creation. Well, one of the major works that the Holy Spirit has been involved in and has been so identified with from the beginning, well, God made everything and then put man on this earth. How important is it for man that God made in His image, that He put in this world that He made, that man would then know the will of his Maker? And that is so important to God's purpose. And so then we have, and those are really the two biggest questions that there are, that we all have to know the answer to if we're going to have our souls saved and spend our eternity with our Maker in His dwelling place in heaven. But number one is knowing that we have a God. And then number two, to know what His will is. I mean, if we don't know we have a Maker, and then we don't know the will of our Maker, how are we going to fulfill it? So those are the two beginning questions that are the most important of all. And then everything, of course, from there is going to be the details of knowing His will. But God has given the abundant proof of His existence by this very creation. As we know, we don't have to read in the Bible those first two verses that declare that God is the creator of all things. We can read that there, and we do read that there. We're reminded of it there, and that's good, and we can have our faith strengthened. But the knowledge that there's a creator, a God that made everything, we don't have to go to those two verses in the Bible or to any other verse in the Bible to know that that is so. We're part of the very evidence and proof ourselves. It's the creation of the world is the evidence of the creator of it. So God has made Himself known by the creation. We have many passages of Scripture that where God states that that is so. But we don't have to go to the Bible to know that we have a creator. We're here, and we didn't put ourselves here. God made us. And so we have all of that proof in the creation that we have a God that we need to seek and serve and live for. Well, then we have to know His will if we're going to live for Him and accomplish His will. And so God has revealed that to us, His Word. And so we have the revelation of God in this book we call the book. It's called the Bible, which that's what that means. It's the book. It's a book that's different from all others because this is the one and only book that contains the very words from the Creator of all things to His creation to mankind, so that man may know the will of his God, so that he may do it and be able to have his soul saved. And so that's what this book is. And we have the proof that it is from God by what that the miracles and the prophecies that were given and then fulfilled in this word. God has borne witness to the ones that He inspired with these words so that would know and have confirmed to us and proven to us that these are the very words of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in that, both in the revelation of these words that are here in this book that is from God, that is the revelation of our Creator in His will, to the very works that were done to prove that that is so. And so in the performance of miracles, so the inspiration of the Scriptures, so God inspired man with His words, gave His words to man as the instrument to reveal them to mankind. So God used men to speak the words that He gave them. The Holy Spirit is the one that was used to inspire man with those words. And then the Holy Spirit was very much involved in giving and performing those miraculous powers to prove that the men that were speaking the words that the Holy Spirit gave to them, that everyone would know that that was the case, and that this is God's word and not man's. So very important work that the Holy Spirit has been involved in, so that man would know the revelation of his Maker. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So there he states it plainly that there no prophecy of Scripture. Well, we're not to interpret that. And what's the reason? And anytime he says something like, "knowing this first," does that not get our attention? That this is something extremely important for us to listen to and to make sure that we're following. So when he says, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation," literally of anyone's own explanation. Well, why should we not give our explanation to what God has spoken? Why should we not get involved in any way in changing or manipulating what God has revealed? Because these are the very words of God. It did not come by the will of man. As he says, that the holy men of God spake as they were moved, literally carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that gave man these very words. And so we, if not a single word man was allowed to give of himself, then after it's given, what right do we have to change it or affect it in any way? We don't. And so that's, he's given as the very reason why we must not do that. But in that, in those verses, plainly he's declaring that the Holy Spirit was the one that that the Father used to reveal his words through men, so that we would know what his word is. In Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, here we have a quotation from Psalm 110. But this was a psalm of David that was a prophecy of Christ, but we want to note the wording here that is describing how David received these words that he did and speaking about and foretelling about God's Son, Jesus Christ, who would come. Mark 12, 35 through 37, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly.'" Now this is what God's Son, Jesus Christ, said about the origin of those words that David spoke about him, about Christ, and what he foretold about his coming and who he was. He would be born into this world as a physical descendant of David. That is, he would be a son of David after the flesh, but of course his existence predated that, and who Christ is. He is God's Son. And he himself was the creator of David and is therefore the Lord of David, even though he also became a descendant or son of David by the flesh. Well, that's what is being referred to in what was foretold in Psalm 110. But where did David get those words? He says there plainly that David himself said by the Holy Spirit. So what we read in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we have an example here, and Christ himself is verifying that was the case and was in back in the Old Testament with those scriptures, and including what was spoken of himself by David. And so then in Acts chapter 28, we can also see this as was the case through Isaiah the prophet, as being acknowledged here through the Apostle Paul and what God revealed by his Apostle Paul. Acts 28, 25 through 27 says, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." But notice how this starts. Paul spoke this one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So Isaiah's words, where did they come from? Where did he get his words? Same place that David got his. That was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave those words, just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Those holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was true of David, that was true of Isaiah, and that was true of all of them. That was true also of the ones that we start to read about at the beginning of the gospel in Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents-to-be of John the Baptist. Luke 1:13-17, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, there's the great work that John was going to do in preparing the way for Christ. Well, who was going to be the one that was with John and inspiring John with those very words to prepare the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming of Christ? And he says plainly there that he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Same chapter down in verses 41 through 45 says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," this would be John, "leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now that's what Elizabeth spoke to her cousin Mary, who was now carrying Christ in her womb, as John was in the womb of Elizabeth. But these words of Elizabeth were from God. And again, it was the Holy Spirit that filled her, that she spoke those words of God. And this is an example of something that's very consistent when, like we just saw in verses 13 through 17, how John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was going to be directly associated with him speaking the words of God, as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the words of God. And Zechariah, John's father, in verse 67 of Luke 1, it says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and all those words that followed from there in that prophecy of the work that John was going to do and also that Christ was going to do that was given through Zechariah, that came by the Holy Spirit. But we see that language used where the ones that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they then spoke the words that he gave them. So that goes right along with what he says in 2 Peter 1:21, that those holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along. Well, he filled the ones he was carrying along with those words, and they spoke those words. So that's a particular description of the work of the Holy Spirit that we see associated with the revelation and the speaking of the Word of God that was given to those individual people, those very words, word by word, by the Holy Spirit as part of his work. In Luke chapter 2, 25 through 32 is another example. Luke 2, 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so we have example after example of this. This was the case with the ones in the Old Testament time, these ones that we're reading about in the beginning of the gospel, and such was the case with the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, and they were given and filled with the words by the Holy Spirit, so that every word that we have in the Old and the New Testament, all of the scriptures that we have, were ones that were spoken by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, this was spoken concerning the apostles that the Lord was going to reveal his word to. In Matthew 10 and verses 19 and 20, he says, But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Well, who is going to give the words to the apostles that they should speak? Verse 20, he says, For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So here Jesus said that would be the case with the apostles. And of course that was so. And we see that throughout the revelation of the New Testament. And after Christ left this earth, we're going to have the opportunity a little bit further, a little bit later in our study about the Holy Spirit's work, to see a change as the Son was then given all authority in heaven and in earth, how the Holy Spirit was used in that revelation of God's word. It would continue, but instead of receiving those words directly from the Father and then giving them to men, the Father would give those words to his Son, to whom he gave all authority in heaven and in earth to. So this would be after the resurrection of Christ. He gave those words to the Son, who then gave them to the Holy Spirit. Just mentioning that now, Lord willing, we will see details and see that change in the authority arrangement that happened after Christ was resurrected and ascended to his Father. But we can see the Holy Spirit is the one that was used in that work and the revelation of God's word, giving every word, word by word, to the ones who spoke those words in revealing God's word to man from the very beginning all the way through Old Testament and New Testament. Well, the Holy Spirit was also involved in the birth of Christ and in the work of Christ that he did on this earth, which is the next part that we want to look at in our study. But we're out of time for this morning, so Lord willing, that will be where we want to pick it up next Lord's Day as part of our study of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to see how his work, what his work was, and how that was involved with the work of Christ, his birth, the miracles that Christ did, and then throughout his work on this earth. So Lord willing, we will continue with that next Lord's Day. This is an opportunity right now for anyone that is here that is not yet a child of God. If you're not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you this morning to come forward and to confess your faith in men, as our Lord commands us to do unto our salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And out of our faith in Christ, we must repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. This is an opportunity for you to do that. We're encouraging you to do so. So if you need to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away and have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. If you are a child of God, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to repent and make things right with the Lord at this time, if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now to get while we stand together and sing.